We are in the midst of a series called What the Bible Says About, and this is going to be our third installment of that. It's going to take us all the way to the beginning of the summer. We started off with what the Bible says about my life. In other words, what the Bible says about our lives. And all those are going to be available on the church's website, which is in the bulletin. Last week, we touched on another, right? So last week, we talked about a subject about which many Christians differ. It was baptism in water, and we acknowledge that there are many different views when it comes to baptism in water, but when we do this series of what the Bible says about, we're trying to lay down those basic things, the things that are clear, the things that are commanded, things like that. Another top five most controversial subject in Christendom is bound to be communion. It's celebrating the Lord's Supper, which, as most of you already know, we're going to do after this is over. So in our congregation, you probably know, don't know for sure, but you probably know that we have people from all different backgrounds, Orthodox, Roman Catholic, all flavors of Protestant, as I like to say. So there is a chance that something that I'm going to say about communion this morning is going to be disagreeable to you, or you might not like it, but I think to talk about communion openly like this is worth the risk. It's worth the risk to be able to say, what does the Bible say about communion? Because the Lord's Supper is such an important part of our faith. Agreed? Okay. So sometimes it's good for us to start out what might be a complex topic with trying to keep it simple in some ways. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to try to keep it pretty simple. So the first thing we're going to look at is who taught about communion. This is the easier part. The first answer on who taught about communion is easy because it's the kids' favorite Sunday school answer. It is?
Jesus.
Pretend you're little kids with a little bit more enthusiasm.
Jesus.
Well, that's sort of there. Okay. I guess even kids can be sleepy in the morning, right? So the answer of who first taught about it is Jesus himself. There are several key times in Jesus' life when he taught about communion. We're going to actually look at those passages later because it's more of the content of what he taught. But for right now, I'm just going to say that there were several times. Time number one was about two-thirds into Jesus' ministry, which is interesting in and of itself when you think about it, that he waited till that point to broach that subject. And that's what takes place in John chapter 6. John's Sunday school class, you probably still remember that. And that was after the feeding of the 5,000. So that was time number one. Time number two was in the last week of his life, not too long ago that we looked at that in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. And it was during what is often called the Last Supper. By the time of that teaching, in other words, during the Last Supper, when Jesus then taught on it, Judas had already slipped away. I think that's significant. I think that it was significant that Judas had already slipped away. I think it was on purpose that Jesus waited until he had gone. And that's because, as we're going to see, that there is a sense of intimacy that goes with celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's an intimate act. And so I think Jesus waited because he wanted to explain that to those who were truly following him from the heart. So times one and two, that teaching on the cross was, on communion was before he went to the cross. It was before Jesus died. And so they were related to this future time when Jesus would no longer be with them. There actually is a time after his death and resurrection when Jesus taught about communion. So that would be time number three. We're going to get to those passages soon. Right now, we're simply talking about who taught about communion. And then the second answer to that, as we just look at this briefly, is the apostles. Had to choose my adjective carefully here, so I'm going to use the adjective goofy. There was a time that I read the goofy writings of a particular gentleman. And this particular author had said, the apostles didn't teach about communion, and they didn't practice it either. And I've said this before, and every once in a while I'll remind you of this. Please be careful of the commentaries you read or the Bible teachers that you let influence you, because We need to develop discernment, since there is a lot of foolishness that's out there, even in the name of the Lord, even what supposedly is from the Bible. And if you have doubts about any particular subject, I'll always be happy to give you my take on it. Regarding the apostles and communion, we're going to go ahead and look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. On the day of Pentecost, many of you know that there was this huge ingathering. There was this huge initial conversion of many Jews who decided to follow Jesus as the Messiah. So this verse is immediately after that on the day of Pentecost. It's immediately following. As you look at that verse, can you find the four things to which the early church devoted itself? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So I've said before that when you have the word "the" in the original language of the New Testament, sometimes it's in English, sometimes it's not, but when it's there in the original language, it's almost always significant. And although the result may sound a bit weird to our ear, I want to show you how the English Standard Version translates this verse, because it's accurate. They stick the word "the" in more often, and this is how they translate that same verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So the word "the" before each of those four things is meant to convey that it's indicating that there's something specific, and I would even say in this context, something official. This is what the early church devoted itself to. If you are in Acts chapter 2, slide your eyes down to verse 46 now as a point of comparison. If you don't happen to have that open, you could also let your eyes see the slide that's up there. Notice how it says that the Christians were breaking bread from house to house. When you see this idea about breaking bread, just simply breaking bread, that is talking about eating together. And usually that means fellowship. There's a connotation in the Bible of when people eat together, there's a sense of fellowship. But breaking bread together is just talking about eating. But the breaking of bread, like we saw in our verse, the breaking of bread, this is a specific reference to celebrating communion. So that little word "the" is important. Referencing this now, celebration of communion, that goofy offer that I already referred to said, well, the apostles just did it one time. The English Standard Version is good, as you see it up there, for indicating that the early church did celebrate communion. But our Pew Bible, the New American Standard, is actually better when it comes to reflecting the timing of that. So did you notice that when I first read it? They were continually devoting themselves, that properly reflects the grammar, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to it. So it was an ongoing action. It wasn't just a single time. That unwise author is part of a very small slice of Christianity that says, nowadays, we are not to baptize in water. Nowadays, we are not to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Those things were in the past. Some will say, well, that was maybe during Jesus' time. Maybe that was during the apostles' time. Maybe. But it stopped. And the reason I tell you this is because I want you to be aware of things like that are out there, because you may hear things like that, even as you just converse with people. But Scripture itself refutes the idea. That verse was referring to the apostles' teaching. That refers to the core. That refers to this foundational teaching that was of the apostles. So they received teaching for that period of time that they were with Jesus. He taught them, and then they were passing on teaching then to the early church. And we took a look last week at Jesus' foundational teaching. That was within the Great Commission, the end of Matthew 28, and that was because it mentioned baptism. Do you remember the other part? Make disciples by, And that first one was baptizing them. Do you remember what the other part was? It was teaching, right? Some of you are saying it. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So Jesus left us with certain commands, and this idea of celebrating communion was part of the commands that Jesus left. This is why the early church devoted themselves to it, was because Jesus commanded it. The apostles that are being talked about in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, are the 12, right? It's the 11 plus Matthias as he was chosen to, you know, fill that spot. The other part of apostles' teaching on communion comes from the apostle Paul. And it's actually that time, that teaching, where he's just giving back what comes from Jesus. So that is that third time of teaching from Jesus. It's after Jesus' death and resurrection. He is ascended back up to heaven. And that's when Jesus taught Paul about communion. And we know that that is the case because of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's very typically the chapter that we look at when we celebrate communion. It will be again today. So how does that really well-known passage start out in Acts chapter 11, verse 23? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And we assume that the Lord gave that instruction to Paul by means of a vision, because by that point he had ascended back up to his throne. So the Lord taught Paul about communion, and then he passed on that teaching to the believers. Okay, so why is it important for us to even recognize who taught about communion? Because it was Jesus, and because it was the apostles, and that establishes that teaching as being really important, the fact that it's coming from those two sources. And it also establishes the continuity of that teaching, because like I said, there are those that are out there that are going to say that those kind of things aren't even for today. Yeah, it was for that time, but it is not for today. So seeing who taught about communion helps establish the enduring importance for followers of Christ today. Now we're going to finish with our simple second point, which is what they taught about communion. Now you can go ahead and head to John chapter 6. So I already said what the context was for John chapter 6. We said that when Jesus is teaching about communion, it's in the context of after miraculously feeding the 5,000. So Jesus and his disciples, they leave this crowd. They cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The crowd crosses over. They try to find him as well. And so Jesus encounters the crowd is there. But the Lord knows their hearts. And so knowing their hearts, he reveals to them their motives. He says out loud their motives of seeking him out. Verse 26 in the God's Word translation says, "You were looking for me because you ate as much of those loaves as you wanted." So Jesus knew that they were focusing on the physical. And he tries to shift their perspective to the spiritual in verse 27 in the New Century Version. Don't work for the food that spoils. Work for the food that stays good always and gives eternal life. The Son of Man will give you this food. So he's talking about himself. He is the one who can give people new life. Amen? He is the one who can give people new life. And so in verse 34, they say back, this first, verse 31, our ancestors ate the manna in the desert. They're going back to physical. Scripture says, he, referring to God, gave them bread from heaven to eat. Conversation goes back and forth. I tell you the truth, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father who is giving. In other words, in that moment, who is giving you the true bread from heaven. God's bread is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's the one who gives new life. And then they say back, sir, give us that bread every day. And you can see that when he says about this, you know, it's never going to run out. It's always going to be there. Their mouths are practically watering as they say this. They're still thinking physically. And so with great patience, Jesus replies, I am the bread that gives life. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So he's using these metaphors that talk about a person's basic needs. We all get hungry. We all get thirsty. Some of you are hungry and thirsty right now. These are basic needs. And Jesus is saying that the basic need that they have, that they may not even realize that they have, is to place their faith in him. So soon after, in their ignorance, you have some listeners that are grumbling and complaining. And so he goes back to this bread and drink metaphor. This is either to provoke them, a little bit of the 2x4 between the eyes we've talked about before. It's either to provoke them out of their stubborn way of thinking, or it's to confirm them in their stubborn way of thinking. And when we've looked at parables, we said this is what Jesus did with parables too. He spoke that way on purpose, and with some it would bring them closer to him, and with others it would actually push them farther away, reflecting whatever was inside. So he speaks that way, and he stirs them up by saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he tries one last time in verses 63 and 64, New Century Version, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't give life. The words I told you are spirit and they give life. But some of you, he's saying this to his disciples, but some of you don't believe. So in these prophetic words about communion, what is it that Jesus was teaching them? Communion is spiritual, not physical. So the physical isn't that important. The physical isn't that important because the meaning is spiritual. Communion is spiritual. It's not physical. And you think about this, and it makes it very easy to start to apply that idea. I know it looks simple. It's spiritual, not physical. But think about then the implications of this. For me, this is why it doesn't really matter about the elements. It doesn't matter whether it's grape juice or grape drink or wine, or if you're talking about matzah that's broken up or little cubes of bread, or whether it's a giant loaf that you pick something out of. It's the spiritual lesson that counts, because communion is spiritual, and this frees us up from a burden that we might otherwise have, where we're thinking about the physical body and blood of Christ, because communion is spiritual. Our statement of faith, and I'm going to bend your brains just a little bit. Some of you will maybe need to think this over just a little bit later, and that's okay. Our statement of faith says that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Amen? Okay, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Another way of saying that would be to say that Jesus is truly God and truly human. If that's what we believe, that he's truly God and truly human, can you understand why it would be impossible for the elements in celebrating the Lord's Supper, why it would be impossible for it to literally be his body and his blood? Because although we can say that Jesus himself would say that he is spiritually present with all believers all the time, everywhere, since he is truly human, physically he can only be at one place at one time. And right now we know he's seated on his throne by the book of Acts and other scriptures. So physically he can't be present in the elements in like one church and then, you know, next town over. He is physically in the elements of the bread and the cup in another church, because that would undermine his true humanity. So you may have to think about that a little bit. Next, we're going to head to the Last Supper, Lord's Last Supper, which is in Luke 22. So you can go from John to Luke 22. So now Luke 22 is about a year after John 6 And Jesus is going to return to this metaphor of drink and bread as basic components of life. And this is so that he's saying that he is the basic component of new life in him. Jesus is the basic component of new life. Luke 22, verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and said and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He's already laid down the basics of John chapter 6, and now he's saying this. Very easy to point out. He says, do this. That's the command. The words do this are a command. Now, if you've been hanging around the congregation for a while, you know that I say this at different times. In the New Testament, there are two different kinds of commands in the original language of the New Testament. There are urgency commands, a command that is saying, do this right now. It's urgent. Do it now. And then there are others that are habit commands that are saying, do this regularly. Make it your habit to do this. What kind of command do you think that is? For the brave ones, you're right. Some are like, it may be a trick. It's not a trick. It is. It's a habit command. Partaking in communion is a command, a habit command, for believers in the Lord Jesus to do. So again, we need to stop for a minute because this has some practical implications. And I'm not meaning to step on toes, but if some of us need to, you know, think or to pass this teaching on to others to get them to think, then that would be great. Participating in the Lord's Supper is a command. The frequency of celebrating it is not a command. You can say that you see habits, you see patterns in the New Testament. The command is do it, but there is not a command when it comes to frequency. So, for example, when I was first saved, you guys heard my testimony a couple weeks ago, and I would spend the summers at my friend Jack's church. He happened to be attending a Plymouth Brethren church at the time. And they were very serious when it came to celebrating communion. They actually interviewed a person that they didn't know to see could they celebrate communion. They did it every week. And you may know churches that do this, where they celebrate communion every week. There are some churches that do that. There are others like ours that do it once a month. There are other churches that do it maybe once or twice a year. I think there's flexibility in the frequency of celebrating communion because there's no specific command with regards to the frequency. It's just commanded that we indeed do it. So if someone rarely partakes of the Lord's Supper because they're housebound or they're at a care center, that's understandable. What I have to say I don't understand is when individuals who say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and they refrain on purpose, they refrain from celebrating the Lord's Supper. I don't really get that. And maybe later you can talk to me about what some people's reasons were. From what I've been able to gather in my years of pastoring is that sometimes people do that because they think that they're working through something. Or sometimes people think that in that moment they're unworthy and that they need to work through something. So all I'm saying is that it's a command. And if we intentionally go on our part, our decision, if we intentionally go for a prolonged period of time of not celebrating communion, it's disobedience to the command. So I know that there are some churches, and actually there are some evangelical free churches, right? Because every evangelical free church has autonomy. There are some evangelical free churches where there is a requirement that is placed on who can celebrate communion. You may know of churches that do this, where you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized in water in order to celebrate communion. I think everybody should be baptized for their faith. I think we established that. But if a person hasn't taken that step of obedience yet, stopping someone from obeying this command, it just doesn't make much sense to me. Because they're both commands. And I'm just trying to be honest with you here. From Luke 22, We're commanded to do it. And then comes this next one. We are to remember Jesus. And I think when it says that we are to remember him, to do it in remembrance of him, I think that as the verse is talking about Jesus giving himself for them, I think this means remembering his mission, remembering that he was sent on this rescue mission from the Father. It means, therefore, remembering the cross as the kind of culmination of his sacrifice. Then you have the next verse, verse 20, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So, celebrating communion also stands for the new covenant. This is the new agreement. You have the old agreement that God made with the nation of Israel. You have the new agreement that is made with mankind, that for anyone who would accept the shedding of Jesus' blood as being the sacrifice for their sins, sufficient for the sacrifice of their sins, that's for them. It's the new agreement. It's the new covenant. And that's all what Jesus taught. I think that's a summary of what Jesus taught about communion. So now we're just going to finish up by saying what the apostles then taught, and that's going to be going to 1 Corinthians, if you weren't there already. We'll look very briefly at chapter 11, but before we get to chapter 11, we're going to look at chapter 10, verse 16. And I'm going to show you three different versions, because I know we have different Bible versions in the congregation, three different versions fairly quickly. The NIV with 1 Corinthians 10, 16 is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Now, kind of mentally compare that with our Pew Bible, the New American Standard. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And then lastly, you have New King James, which is similar. It has blessing and bless, but then they actually use the word communion twice. So you have thanksgiving versus blessing and participation versus sharing versus communion. I think the New International Version is the only one that uses that word thanksgiving and thank. What's behind that, it has to do with the cup of blessing for which we bless. Who are we blessing? The idea is blessing God. And if you look into the Psalms a little bit, the way that some Bibles translate some of the Psalms, to bless God means to thank God. So when you sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me," when you bless God, obviously we can't bless him because he's the source of everything. To bless God means to thank God. So that's why the NIV has tried to make that little mental bridge there by saying thanksgiving. That's blessing the cup. It's giving thanks. Otherwise, those other three words that you see, participation, sharing, communion, those are all synonyms. Those are all trying to translate the Greek word that a lot of people have heard, koinonia, before. And then look where verse 17 goes. "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." This is focusing on our oneness. The one bread is Jesus. So the idea coming out of that is communion calls us to reflect upon our connection, not just to God through the Lord Jesus, but our connection with each other. The connection that we have because of being together in the body of Christ as believers. So now we're just going to finish up with one other verse from that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the very last one that we have then is communion is proclamation. Now this is kind of interesting. It's a way of proclaiming Christ to ourselves as well as to others. And you may think, I get proclaiming to others because that's maybe like an evangelistic type of thing it could be. Maybe if there's somebody who's witnessing Christians partaking of the bread and the cup, I can see where that would maybe be proclaiming to them, but what about this idea of proclaiming to myself? Would we not agree that we need to be reminded pretty frequently of how great Jesus' sacrifice was? So just like Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians of how we sing to one another and we sing to God, it's a similar idea. That we proclaim to each other, remind each other, but we also proclaim to ourselves, we remember to ourselves how great a thing was that Jesus did. Here's our main point for this morning. Both Jesus and the apostles taught about the sharing in communion. I know it's a little bit, what's that called when you repeat yourself? So it's a little bit redundant, but that's okay. It's trying to emphasize the sharing. Celebrating communion is a command for every Christian to obey. Pretty simple. What I'm going to do is I'm actually going to leave that up as we celebrate communion so that as you have a time to pray and to think about it yourself, you can maybe look at some of those things. Maybe there's some parts that we remember easily, other parts that we tend to forget perhaps. If anybody has not gone ahead at this point, now's the time to go ahead and get your cup.